Well, good morning, everyone. If you don't know who I am, hello, my name's Alan. I'm one of the staff here. I'm the 10 a.m. pastor. It's lovely to see you here with us this morning. So this morning, we are looking at Proverbs because at the end of each teaching term this year, we'll be spending a few weeks in Proverbs. So we're back in Proverbs. And as we know from when we last looked at it, Proverbs is a collection of wisdom. Some of it is in longer poems, and some of it, quite a lot of it in fact, is in short one-line pithy little statements, Proverbs. Now the lessons that stood the test of time were practical ones, and they were often describing a concrete situation. And so as they do that, various characters sort of come up through the book, and they're like those stock characters in fiction, or particularly in drama, where they're often contrasted, like the fool and the wise man, or the righteous and the wicked, or there's the stock character, the drunkard, and one character, the one we're meeting today, is the sluggard. And as we read through Proverbs, we build up a picture of the sluggard, a picture of laziness. It's often contrasted with the diligent person, the sort of sharp person, the person whose hands are ready to work. And these pictures, they show us what's good about work and how work works, if you like. So my first point to notice this morning is that we need to work, that work is a necessary part of life. We need to work. So Proverbs 10:4 says that lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. Without work, the normal state of things is poverty. Work is the input that enables various outputs. We heard at the start of the service that wisdom builds a house and fills it with treasures. But of course, the building and the filling with treasures, all that comes only through work. Without work, well, the natural state of affairs is that we don't have those things, that we are poor. Because the sluggard in chapter 24 hasn't put in work that he needs to do, he hasn't been doing... Let me just read it for you. So this is just before the passage we read. I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of someone who has no sense. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds and the stone wall was in ruins. Okay, so the sluggard hasn't put the work in. And because of that, well, the ground's covered with weeds. There aren't going to be really any crops to speak of. And the things that do grow are going to get eaten by wild animals because the wall has fallen down, it's in disrepair. And so poverty, it says, will come on you like a thief. See, it's not just that work won't get you the things that you might want, that it could get you good things, but that without those things, poverty is going to come. The world takes. It's not usually as obvious as an armed robber coming in and stealing from you, but food gets eaten, money gets spent. We're all feeling that at the moment, aren't we? Clothes turn to rags over time, and weeds grow, and walls lose their bricks. And without work, even if we've stopped paid work, without maintenance and housework and making sure that things are running properly and attending to details, without constant work, things go backwards. Poverty's like gravity. Birds flap all the time because they've got to stay in the air. I'm pretty sure that wasn't me. We need to keep swimming or we'll sink, basically. If we stop working, we go backwards. Our material prosperity, that is to say, having enough to eat, having clothes to wear, having houses to live in and connect to the Wi-Fi in, all depends on work. We need to work. Diligent hands bring wealth. But they also bring rule. Diligent hands will rule, says Proverbs chapter 12, verse 24. Now, we know that diligent hands get good at things. You've all seen someone using their hands at a skill that they have done for a long time. Someone who can do carpentry. I can't. Someone who can do gardening, who can, you know, handle the plants carefully and well and yet firmly and do it right. Someone who knows how to knead the dough. I knead the dough and sort of things go sticky and things go everywhere. It makes a huge mess. People who know how to make a good cup of coffee. These are skills that someone has worked on and their hands have gotten good. They've slowly built up competence, and then competence leads to mastery. Diligent hands rule. But lazy people won't use their hands, and so their hands don't get good. They can't and they won't do things well. Diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in forced labour. In the end, if the lazy person won't work hard enough, then someone else will make them work. Poverty isn't just a material shortage. Need leads to vulnerability. It leads to begging. It leads to various kinds of slavery. We need to work. And we don't just work for ourselves. Laziness affects relationships because we work for ourselves and for others. And so Proverbs 10:5 says, "He who gathers crops in summer," which is the right time to gather crops, "is a prudent son. But he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son." See, laziness brings shame because not doing the good thing means that people will miss out. It causes harm. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so are sluggards to those who send them. When we are lazy, it's annoying to the people who we should be working for. It's irritating, it's painful because we need to work. Now, because we need to work, escaping work altogether, well, it's really doomed to failure. This is the problem with putting off work. You know, a little sleep, a little folding of the hands to rest. Doing that before the work is done means that the sluggard isn't using his hands to achieve something so that he can then rest. That's the trouble with rest. Because the work will come, whether the sluggard wants the work to come or not. Because we need to work, it's worth getting good at the jobs that we do. It's worth training our hands so that they can rule, so that they can do the job well. If we put in the bare minimum effort, we'll get the bare minimum outcome. But if we work, if we get good enough at things, then suddenly work becomes achievable, it becomes satisfying, it becomes rewarding. And because we need to work, because it's part of our lives, it's part of how we relate to one another. So if we're trying to avoid work, well then actually, usually that means that someone else is doing more of it. If something hasn't been done, someone else is going to have to pick up the slack, or someone else is going to be harmed. So we need to work. That's our first point this morning. Now, if Proverbs says, "Look at that sluggard and don't be like him," then we'll want to learn our lesson, won't we? I love this picture of the koala because it actually makes the sloth look alert and like ready to go. And if you can achieve that for a sloth, I think you're doing really, really well. Proverbs says, "Look at this sluggard. Don't be like this sluggard." And in fact, not learning your lesson is one of the defining characteristics of the sluggard. Chapter 26 has a whole collection of one-line proverbs. You don't need to be able to read that, it's okay. One-line is about fools, and then about sluggards, and then about gossips and troublemakers. The sluggard stuff is in the middle. And here's how the section about fools and the one about sluggards finishes. "Do you see a person wise in their own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for them." Here's how the sluggard finishes. "A sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven people who answer discreetly." Do you notice the link? The sluggard is wise in his own eyes. He's not teachable. He won't learn his lesson. He thinks he's right. Even seven wise people who can give a good response aren't going to convince him. There's more hope for a fool than for a sluggard if you won't learn. So let's learn our lessons. I've got two from earlier in Proverbs, and then we'll take three from chapter 26. So the first lesson is from the ant. Proverbs 6:6 says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest." No one's telling the ant what to do. No one's ordering the ant to do this work, and yet it's doing a diligent, wise thing. When it's summer, when it's harvest time, when there's lots of food around, the ant is gathering up food and storing it away, making provision for winter when there won't be food. When the work is there to be done, the ant does the work. The lesson here is make plans, and then when it's time to work, work. Don't put off harvest until the fields are bare. Don't be left in winter wondering where you're going to find food. When it's time to work, work. Now the second lesson comes both from the ant and also from the sluggard's field in chapter 24. Both scenarios have the same punchline. They both finish a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. Some people are very good at putting off rewards until after the work is done. When the job's done, that's when they rest. Other people are very good at putting off work until another time. The funny thing is, if you put off rewards until after you work, well, then you get the work done and then you can take the reward. But if you put off work, sometimes the opportunity to get that work done, the opportunity to do that good thing, passes. And then the chance to work vanishes and harm and blame and trouble follow. And the thing with a little rest, with a single game, with one chapter of a book, with a short nap, is that it can leave us suddenly saying, oh no, is that the time? Those of us who are good at putting off work need to train ourselves. We need to practice to become better at putting off rewards until after the job is done. We need to work. And so the lesson is set a goal and work towards it, and then rest, then reward yourself. Our third lesson, and now we're back into chapter 26, and the sluggard himself speaks. A sluggard says, there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. Now an ancient Israelite hearing this already knows to be a bit critical and a bit suspicious. Really, a lion is roaming the streets? Because lions tend to stay away from villages and towns. They don't like streets because streets are full of people and people tend to like stab you with pointy things. Lions don't like that. So usually they stay away. Usually when people are up and walking around in the street, when there might be actually work to be done, business to attend to for the sluggard, usually the lion is off under a tree somewhere having a sleep. He's going to get up and hunt in the night time. And yet the sluggard comes up with this wonderful reason for him not to work. When I make excuses not to work, I've got to say they don't sound to me like excuses. I don't think they're excuses. I think they're valid reasons for me not to do something. But the lesson here is that I need to ask some critical questions of my excuses. If I can see an obstacle, is it probable or is it just possible? Is it this imaginary lion roaming the streets? If it's probable that there's a problem, well, then I probably should do something about that problem. I should work out what I need to do to address it. If it's just possible, then maybe I'm just imagining it, and maybe actually what I need to do is get on with the work. For this next picture, I want you not to see so much as hear. Imagine a farm gate that's just rusty and groaning. As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. A sluggard may still move, but never stir. I may be restless, but to no purpose. I might grump and groan as I roll over, but the groaning isn't achieving anything, it's just friction. Often in the Proverbs, life is seen as a journey. It's pictured as a long walk. If you're not walking, if you're like a door, if you're just turning backwards and forwards, if you're never going into a room and never leaving the room, never really progressing at all, then you're not really living. The sluggard is not living. If we aim at nothing, then nothing is exactly what we achieve. The lesson here is to move, to have a destination, to have an intent, so that our life isn't just no motion with no result. But there's a second possible lesson that I think fits with Proverbs and lets me speak more broadly just for a second. I think this proverb might just be saying, get up, get out of bed, do something, Quit groaning. You sound like a rusty gate. Get up in the morning. For most of us, we have to get up eventually. There are things to do. Even if it's just we need to make a cup of tea and eat breakfast. And so if we've had enough sleep, we might as well get up. In fact, getting up at the same time each day is really good for your body clock. Being regular in when you go to sleep and when you get up in the morning is good for you. So get up and go to bed. If, like me, you struggle with all of the lessons that have come before, then part of overcoming that moral failure might be getting enough sleep. Likewise, getting the right things to eat, having lots of protein and not very much fat and sugar, is going to help your mood and help your motivation so that you can do some of the other things. Likewise, drinking enough water, getting regular exercise, because getting up and moving increases our fitness, means that we can do more, and it betters our mood. We're in a better mood to actually get up and do the things. And managing our stress levels so that we can engage well in what's in front of us is a useful thing to do as well. Sleep, diet, exercise, managing our stress, these are all things that we can work on so that we can then work on the other lessons so that we can work on the things that really matter. Because these things matter. That's one way of putting the last lesson. Lesson number 5 is the dish. A sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He's too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. The poor sluggard. Does anyone feel sorry for this sluggard? It's such an effort to have to bring his hand all the way back to his mouth to eat. We don't feel sorry for him, right? Because we know that eating, generally speaking, is rewarding. Unless your mum is making you eat Brussels sprouts or something, usually the taste, and unless it's celery, the nutrition, are going to be worth the effort. Bring it back to your mouth and eat it. Because we eat because we have to, and yet we also eat because it's rewarding. We work because we have to. But also, just as we can like eating, we can like working. It can feel good to hear the dirt whoosh up the vacuum cleaner or to see the floor getting cleaner. It can feel good to hammer a nail in just right, perhaps to flip an egg over and not have a go everywhere. It can feel good for the column of figures to add up. It can feel good to talk to that key person. But it doesn't always feel good. And so when our work isn't tasty, sometimes we need to tell ourselves all the things we do for food. We need to say, this will be good. This is good for me. Or perhaps we say, I will get used to this. I will acquire the taste and it will be good. I will learn that what the reward is in this work. And sometimes, we just need to bribe ourselves with chocolate or ice cream at the end. That's the lesson of this line, I think, that work is rewarding. If you're not excited by the intrinsic rewards of work, well then promise yourself an extrinsic reward when you're done. It's good to have both kinds of reward, to recognise the satisfying, rewarding nature of the work you're doing, but if you can't manage that, promise yourself a reward when you finish and do the work. Now, in all of this, I'm very conscious of two of the Proverbs, in fact. Proverbs 26:7 says, like the useless legs of one who is lame is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. And so I took care yesterday to mow my lawn before I started talking about the sluggard's fields that are covered in weeds. So I'm okay. It's not Proverbs 26:9, like a thorn bush in a drunkard's hand is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. I don't want to be a fool. I don't want to be a sluggard. And I'm sure most of you are not. But I'm sure all of us can do with a reminder on how to work. Okay. The last question is work going to save us? Once we've learnt our lessons, making a plan, working when it's time, setting goals, avoiding distractions, critiquing our excuses, actually just getting up, finding the rewards in work, is work going to save us? Because we work, really, because we need to eat. And in Australia, having a job is going to save you from all kinds of indignities. But will it really save you? If we work for food, is that all we're working for? Are we just working for stuff? Well, you won't be surprised to hear that God's plan for work goes a little deeper than that. In the first chapters of the Bible, God makes people and then he gives them work to do. Our work in this world, our work as people, served God. Now, when the first people sin, well, then the fall into sin changes our work. It made our work harder. It made our work frustrating. So we can't fully achieve the good that we set out to do. I think a lot of us in our working life are aware of that. But work in this world was never, not even at the start, what gave us eternal life. When Jesus comes to live the perfect human life, he has work to do. And in John's Gospel, Jesus often talks about the work that the Father is doing and the work that the Son is doing. He says, I've got this work. The Father's doing work. I've got to join in the work. Or he says, I have this work that the Father has given me to do. And Jesus is clear that we can't work our way to eternal life. When he's asked, he says that he gives us eternal life. That eternal life is something the Son gives us. And that our work is not a list of achievements, but the one thing we have to do is to trust Jesus. To believe in the one God has sent. To believe in him as God's agent to save us. We're not saved by work. But we're also not saved from work. I noticed this week that when Paul prays for Christians, he doesn't pray that they'll have what they need so they don't have to work. I mean, that's a very Australian kind of dream, isn't it? You know, I could win the lottery, then I wouldn't have to work. But Paul doesn't pray that for them. 2 Corinthians 9:8, Paul says, God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, imagine, you will abound in every good work. Colossians chapter 1, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. We're saved so that we can do good work. Here is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We're not saved by work, and we're not saved from work. We're saved for work. So whether we're paid or not, we can always be working for Jesus. Our work serves him. And so we can do it for him with all of our heart. Now that might be what we tend to call kingdom work or church service that we're doing, or it might be the lawn needs mowing, the dishes need washing, someone needs a meal cooked for them. There is good that we can do. Paul said to slaves who had no choice in the jobs that they did, he said, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And when we're lacking in motivation, when we feel there's no purpose or meaning, when the constant appearance of thistles and thorns gets us down, we may need to remind ourselves that our trust is not in our hard work. It's not in how successfully we can work. Our trust is that we're serving Jesus and his kingdom, and that Jesus' kingdom has already won. 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. We are not saved by work. We're not saved from work, but we are saved so that we can be free to serve God by doing good work that Jesus has already prepared for us to do, following him. And that is not in vain. So, we need to work because we need to eat. Proverbs is full of useful lessons on how to work well, but to do good work, we need to follow Jesus on the path that he's prepared for us. So work with all your heart for the boss, for Lord Jesus, and trust in him.